And so this is, we've studied several already epistles that Paul has written to several of the churches that he has started. But this is the first of the epistles that was written by Paul, sent back to one of the churches that he started. If you look back in Acts chapter 16, let's look a little background concerning the starting of this church in Thessalonica. In Acts chapter 16, look in let's start with verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi. So this is what we call the Macedonian vision, when Paul was called of God to go into Macedonia. He went into Macedonia, and the city that he went to in Macedonia was the city of Philippi. We've already studied the book of Philippians. We've seen a little bit of the background of the church there in Philippi. But now look at the next place he goes from Philippi. Look over in chapter 16, verse 40. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. And so they left. Of course, Lydia was one of the first convert there in Philippi in Macedonia in Asia. And so they left there in Europe, and they left there and went on to chapter 17, verse 1. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. So they left Philippi, the first of the European churches there, and the first European convert, went from there down to the church, or down to Thessalonica. Now they went through two cities on the way down there, but now they're still in Macedonia, and now they're in the church, or in a city called Thessalonica. Let's read a little bit of background concerning this city now. So after they left Philippi, they journeyed on their second missionary, Paul's second missionary journeyed down to Thessalonica. Look at chapter 17, verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason had received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason of the other, they let them go. So we see this is the starting of the church in Thessalonica. He preached there for three Sabbath days, so just around a month he spent there in Thessalonica. And the Bible says many believed. As he preached Christ there, many people got saved, but they all didn't get saved. There were many that did get saved, but there were many that believed not. And those that believed not caused problems for those that believed. So they took Paul and Silas, and they brought them down there, and they said, these fellows right here, these are the ones that have turned the world upside down. That was good, isn't it? The world's upside down right now. We need to turn it back again, right side up. And they turned the world upside down and preaching Jesus. And they said, we've got to do something about them. They're going around preaching that there's another king other than Caesar. They're preaching that there's a king named Jesus. And we ought to do something about these guys right here. They're cutting down the Roman Empire and tearing down Caesar and saying that they serve another king. They serve King Jesus. And so they kicked him out of Thessalonica. Now that's the beginning of the church there in Thessalonica. Now look down in verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So they had been to Philippi. From Philippi they went to Thessalonica. From Thessalonica they went down to Berea. And then from Berea, down in chapter 17, verse 14, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Look back at verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then down in verse 15, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. And so Paul had gone to Philippi. From Philippi he went to Thessalonica. And that's where he's going to write this letter back to. The first letter he writes is back to now this church in Thessalonica, where he spent about a month there teaching and preaching to the people. He had instructed them in the Word of God. Many people had believed, but there were many that believed not. Those that believed not came and took Paul and caused problems for him and for the Christians there, basically booted him out of the city of Thessalonica, and in the evening, or at night, he left the city. He escaped from Thessalonica and brought him down to Berea. There in Berea he preaches and has many folks saved there in Berea. And while he's in Berea, he has Silas and Timothy with him. But he leaves them in Berea and then goes on to Athens. Okay, are you following Paul now? He's been to Philippi. He's been to Thessalonica. From Thessalonica, he goes to Berea. There in Berea, now he leaves Silas and Timothy there in Berea. They're to stay there in Macedonia. And he leaves from there and now goes down to the city of Athens in Greece. Macedonia now is a part of Greece, but back then it was two separate areas called Macedonia, the northern part of Greece, and now Greece, the southern part of Greece. So he leaves the northern part of Macedonia, goes now to the city of Athens. Now Silas and Timothy are left where? Berea, right. They're left back in Berea. And Paul has moved now on to where? Athens, the city of Athens in Greece. Okay, look down in chapter 18. And verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now, this is another one of the cities that we've studied. The city of Corinth is also in Greece, now a little bit farther south from Athens. So he is basically in Greece from Philippi to Thessalonica to Berea, now down to Athens, and then from Athens down to Corinth. While he's in Corinth, well, let's go back to Athens a minute and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's stay in Athens just for a moment before we move on to Corinth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, look in verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. So while he was in Athens, Timothy came to Athens and met him there in Athens. Just after Timothy came to Athens, Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. So follow along with me now again, and let's follow Paul. Paul was in Philippi. From Philippi, he went to Thessalonica. He spent a month there, started a church there. He left there in the night and came down to Berea. In Berea, he left Paul, Silas and Timothy there in Berea and went on to Athens. Timothy came down to Athens and met up with Paul, and Paul sent him immediately back to Thessalonica again. So go back to that church that we started there in Thessalonica. We didn't get to spend much time there. They're young Christians. It's a new church. And I want you to go back there and strengthen them, comfort them, help them. So he sends them back from Athens to Thessalonica. All right, let's turn back to Acts again then. And then let's go to Corinth. In Acts chapter 18, look in verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And so now Silas and Timothy now come back and meet up with Paul again here in Corinth. And Timothy, who had been back to Thessalonica, brings a report to Paul there in Corinth. And that's the background and the setting then for this writing of a book of 1 Thessalonians to the church in Thessalonica. So that's the background there. So now Paul is in Corinth. Timothy has brought a report to him, and now he writes back to the church in Thessalonica. All right, let's look back at 1 Thessalonians then and look a little bit at the book here, or the epistle written by Paul. 1 Thessalonians, and in 1 Thessalonians, we'll see the main word there. Well, look at chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Back in chapter 1, verse 10, he said, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. In chapter 3, and verse 13, he says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. In chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, he talks again about the coming of Jesus. In chapter 5, in verse 23, he said, as the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see, basically, what he writes over and over in the book of 1 Thessalonians is about the coming of Christ. Jesus is coming, and he mentions it over and over again in the book of 1 Thessalonians. So here's a young church now. Paul spent just about a month there preaching to them. He's preached many main doctrines to them. They've grown greatly in that month that he spent with them. But he sends Timothy back to check on them again and to comfort them and to help them grow. Timothy comes back and brings back a good report to him. It says that church that you started there in Thessalonica, the Christians there are doing good, they're growing, and he mentions over and over to them about the coming of Jesus. Jesus is coming again. And he mentions that in each chapter he mentions to them, he mentions something about the coming of Jesus. The key word in the book of 1 Thessalonians is coming. Coming. That, of course, is talking about the coming of Christ. And we notice that in each chapter in the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul makes mention of this coming of Christ. By the way, just like Paul said back in 1 Thessalonians to the church there in Thessalonica in the year somewhere between 50 and 54 AD, Paul said over and over again, Jesus is coming. And we can preach in Fulton, New York in 1989 that Jesus is coming. Jesus is still coming. Just like he was coming back then, he's still coming today, and Jesus is coming again. By the way, that's the message you ought to be preaching today, too. Jesus is coming again. Better be ready. Jesus is coming again. The world today lives like Jesus isn't coming again. The world today lives their life like Jesus isn't coming back. People today go to church when they feel like it. Why? Because they don't realize Jesus is coming again. They're going to stand before him someday. People read their Bible like Jesus isn't coming again. Jesus is coming again. And we will stand before him one day. People pray today like Jesus isn't coming again. But Jesus is coming again. And we better be ready when he does come again. People witness today like Jesus isn't coming again. Jesus is coming again. Jesus could come today. I know there's books out on the market right now that says Jesus is coming this month. He could. Still got a few days left. He could come this month. And if he doesn't come, he's going to come someday. He's coming. And many Christians live like atheists. As well, the world's been like this for hundreds of years, and it's been over 1,900 years since Jesus said he was coming again. Might be another 1,900 years. Yeah, and it might be another 19 seconds. Jesus is coming again. And Paul's main message to the Thessalonians is this, Jesus is coming again. Better realize it, get ready for it, Jesus is coming. People today live their lives like Jesus isn't coming, but Jesus is coming. We live so with such a free spirit today. Christians live with a free spirit. Just do as you please. Go where you want to go. Do what you want to do. And they act like God loves everything, No. You better realize you're going to stand before him someday. Jesus is coming again. And we better live like he's coming again. We better be ready for him to come again. Notice in each of these chapters there's reference to Jesus coming again. Let's look at each of these references again and look at a practical aspect in the Christian life concerning Jesus coming. To Paul, the second coming of Christ was not just a doctrine. To Paul, the second coming of Christ ought to affect our living. To Paul, the second coming of Christ was not just something to talk about. To Paul, the second coming of Christ was something to live. Notice the aspects that he gives in 1 Thessalonians concerning the second coming of Christ. Look back in chapter 1, verse 10. We'll look at the first reference now. In verse 10, he says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now notice what he's talking about. He's saying, Jesus is coming again. That same Jesus that is coming again is the Jesus that delivered us from the wrath to come. Now how did Jesus deliver us from the wrath to come? He delivered us, by the way, he has delivered us from that wrath. That wrath he's talking about there is a tribulation and also the hell that's to come. And he's saying he's delivered us from that wrath that is to come. Now how did he deliver us from the wrath to come? He delivered us by salvation, by saving us. The first thing he shows in reference to Christ coming again is our salvation. By the way, we ought to preach Jesus is coming again so that people will get saved. That's one reason to get saved, because Jesus is coming again. So, I'm going to wait till I'm on my deathbed. You may never make it to your deathbed. Jesus may come again. You better go ahead and get saved now. The first thing he preached to the people there in Thessalonians concerning Christ's coming is salvation. Every one of us need to be saved because Jesus is coming again. And Jesus could come tonight. Jesus could come today. Jesus could come before I'm done teaching this morning. That's very possible, the way I teach. He could come before I'm done. Jesus could come again. Jesus is coming again. He could come today. And we better make sure we're saved. Salvation. Number 2, look in chapter 2 and verse 19. It said, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." You know what Paul was saying? Paul said, "I spent just about a month there with you. And I preached to you Jesus. I opened the scriptures to you and alleged the scriptures to you and taught and preached to you Jesus." And he said, "Some of you got saved." Or you in that church got saved. He said, "You're my crown of rejoicing." He said, "I praise the Lord that some of you got saved." By the way, I got some crowns today. I got some crowns sitting right here today. I got some crowns of rejoicing sitting in the auditorium this morning. And I'll have some more crowns that'll be here during the church service. So my crowns of rejoicing. You know what keep me going more than anything else in all the world? When I look out and see some of my crowns sitting there. Mrs. Fellows is one of my crowns. She's one of my crowns of rejoicing. And I got her sitting here, and I praise the Lord for it. It's good to have some of the crowns. And to see those that you've led to the Lord. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about soul winning. Jesus is coming again. And you ought to have some crowns when he comes back. Ought to have some fruit when Jesus returns. And so here's some of my crowns of rejoicing. Those that we've led to the Lord through soul winning, personal soul winning. And we ought to have some crowns. So first of all, he says, Christ's coming ought to affect salvation. We ought to get saved because of Christ's coming. Secondly, Christ's coming ought to affect soul winning. Jesus could come back today. Have you led your family to Christ? Have you got your family in the fold? Have you got your friends? Have you brought them to Jesus? Ought to have some crowns of rejoicing. Look in chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. It says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, salvation. Secondly, soul winning. Thirdly, to establish or stability. We ought to have some stability because of his coming. We ought not waver to and fro. If Jesus is coming again, we ought to live like he's coming again. We ought to have some stability in our Christian life. We ought to look forward to Jesus coming back again and say, Jesus, one day I'm going to stand before you. And since I'm going to stand before you one day, I ought to stand for you today. I ought to have some stability. I'm going to stand before you one day and be judged for my works. I ought to be working for you today. I ought to have some stability. So many Christians are up one day, down the next, in and out, serving God one day and not serving God the next day, excited about Jesus one day and bickering the next day, serving God one day and criticizing the next day, up and down, up and down, up and down. Some Christians, man, you could you jump on their back, man, you could get a good ride, man. They're up and down, up and down, up and down, here, in and out. We ought to have some stability as Christians. Just serve them day after day, week after week. Some Christians, man, they can really flourish when somebody's watching. But boy, nobody's watching, man. No sense in serving God. Nobody's watching to pat me on the back. Or just serve God. Have some stability. Just serve them whether somebody's watching or not. Just serve them in and out, up and down. Just serve God. Have some stability in the Christian life. Some people will serve God as long as they're in front of people. But if they're not in front of people, they won't serve God. Want to just serve God all the time. Stability. So first of all, he said salvation, soul winning, stability. This is good preaching right here. Amen. Look at number chapter 4, verse 18. In verses 13 all the way through verse 18, he talks again about Christ's coming. In verse 18, he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. That word comfort also means to strengthen. Our comfort ought to strengthen somebody, ought to bring strength to them, ought to help to strengthen them to go on for the Lord. He's saying, Jesus is coming again. That ought to be strength to you. You ought to realize you're going to see those folks again. Those that have gone on before, you're going to see them again because Jesus is coming again. That ought to be strength to us. And so many times we want pity. What we need to do is get strength. We think we need comfort to pity us. No, we need comfort to strengthen us. And to say, Jesus is coming again, that ought to strengthen us. So he said, because of his coming, salvation, soul winning, stability, and strength. Ought to strengthen us, bring strength and comfort to us. And then look in chapter 5 and verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he said, the peace of God sanctify you and be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So not only should we be saved and soul winners and have some stability in serving God, we can even put down service there. That's good too, isn't it? And strength in serving God. And here's the one that most folks don't like. We should be saved, soul winners, and stable, strong Christians, who ought to be sanctified also. Sanctified. Blameless. Holy. When we stand before Jesus again. You know what that word sanctify means? Here's basically what it means. Simply means to be set apart. If we're sanctified for God, we're set apart for his use. There are certain things we should be set apart from if we're to be used of God. For instance, if you had a glass that you were going to drink out of, and you looked at that glass, and that glass had mud all over it, and mud inside of it, and it was dirty and filthy, and spider webs across it, and every kind of disease known to man on that thing, and you said, that's the only glass available, I don't think I'm going to drink out of that glass. You know why? That has not been set apart for drinking yet. Why? It needs to be cleaned up a little bit first. We got some Christians say, boy, I want to serve God. Well, you need to be set apart, sanctified. You need to get cleaned up a little bit first. And that's what sanctifying is. We need to get cleaned up a little bit to serve God. We got sin in our life, get it cleaned up a little bit. Get sanctified, get set apart. We like to say, boy, it's going to be good to be saved and be a soul winner and live like you want to live. Yeah, what you need to do is get set apart from some things. There are some things that will hurt your Christian testimony. There are some things that Christians don't need to do. We need to be set apart. Drinking is not going to help your Christian testimony. There are certain things, smoking doesn't help your Christian testimony. There are certain things that you ought not do because it'll hurt your testimony. So I'm going to serve God. You need to get set apart then. Get sanctified. Set apart from some things. And many Christians continue in the things that they were doing before they get saved. They continue doing it after they get saved. We need to be sanctified because Jesus is coming again. When Jesus comes again, what do you want to be doing? When you hear the come up hither and you hear the trumpet sound, what do you want to be found doing? You want to be found in a bar someplace when Jesus comes again? You want to be found sucking on a cigarette when Jesus comes again? By the way, you're not the the smoke to say, if you want to smoke, just set your hair on fire. God wanted you to smoke, he would have turned your nose upside down. You don't need to smoke. Put a smoke deck on your head. And what do you want to be doing when Jesus comes again? What you need to be doing is serving him. Set apart from some things. Sanctified from some things. So, preacher, just preach the Bible. I am preaching the Bible. We need to be set apart. Sanctified. What do you want to be doing when Jesus comes again? We ought to be set apart for his use. We're going to set some things aside and say, those are not going to help me to be a better Christian. Those are some things that are not going to bring me closer to Jesus. Those are some things that are not going to help me to be a good testimony for my family and my friends. Those are some things that I can set aside right now, knowing that Jesus is coming again. And I'm willing to put some things down now and put these things aside now, because one day I'm going to stand before him and I'm going to have eternity with him based upon what I've done here with him. And so we need to sanctify ourselves. So for Jesus coming, salvation, soul winning, stability, strength, and sanctification. All right, look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let me give you basically a key verse for the first section here, chapters 1 through 3. Chapters 1 through 3, Paul does some reminiscing. Look in chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Then go through and explain some things concerning the Christians there in Thessalonica. And then in chapter 2, he goes on and continuing. He tells a little bit about his ministry there in Thessalonica. And then chapter 3, again, he tells what Timothy told them about the Christians there in Thessalonica. So the first three chapters, he basically talks about the people there or his own ministry there in Thessalonica. So we'll call this personal. Chapters 1 through 3, personal. We give thanks. So he said, we give thanks to God concerning you, remembering some of the things that you've done and the things that you're doing there as Christians. We give thanks. So personal. Chapters 4 and 5, look at chapter 4, verse 1. He says, furthermore then, because of what you are now, let me give you some more things. Furthermore then, we beseech you. He said, now here's what you're doing. Here's the church that we've started there. Here's the growth that you've had. But don't quit there. We beseech you to do these things. So he begins with personal. And then he ends chapters 4 and 5 with the practical. We beseech you. Personal. We thank. We give thanks. Practical. We beseech you. 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5. Let me go very quickly over these, some of the things he beseeches them to do. In verses 1 through 8, look in verse 3, he says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And so he talks in verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So again, in verses 1 through 8, he talks to them about their sanctification or holiness. He says we should walk in holiness. That's verses 1 through 8. Walk in holiness. Put away some of that sin. Get away from the sin and serve God. Verse 9, he says, but touching brotherly love, we need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Indeed, ye do it unto the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. So he said, first of all, get away from your sin. Walk in holiness. He says, number two, walk in love. He said, love the folks that are there, and you are now loving the people of Macedonia. But he said, don't stop there. Increase your love more and more. Then look in verse 11. And then he says that ye be study to be quiet and to do your own business. That's a verse that many folks don't have underlined in their Bible, don't they? And you study to be quiet and to do your own business and work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. And most of us have enough trouble taking care of our own business without sticking our nose into somebody else's business. And we need to learn to study. It doesn't come natural. You got to study to be quiet and to mind your own business and not the business of others. And he says, work with your own hands as you commanded you. So the next thing, walk honestly, he said. So walk in holiness, walk in love, walk in honesty. Verses 11 and 12. Verses 13 through 18, he talks about Christ coming. And so tells that we ought to comfort one another. We ought to have hope and that Jesus is coming again. And those that die, they're going to come back with Jesus. And their bodies are going to be raised at the rapture of the church. So he says, fourthly, walk in hope. Walk in hope. And our hope is in Christ. And then in chapter 5, look at verse 6, he says, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Look in verse 16, he says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, abstain from all appearance of evil. He goes through and gives several commandments there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So the fifth way to walk is walk in obedience. Walk in obedience. Walk in obedience to the Lord and to His Word. Well, here's basically the theme then. You can basically determine the theme already. The key word for the book is the word coming. Talking about Jesus coming again. In each chapter, each of the five chapters of the book, Paul talks about Jesus coming and how we ought to live because he is coming again. And so the theme of the book is Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And every one of us ought to realize daily that Jesus could come back today. And then we ought to live our lives based upon the fact that Jesus is coming. Jesus could come today. And Jesus could come on, what's the date today? September 24th already. September 24th, 1989. That could be the day that God has set aside for Jesus to come back again. September 24th, 1989. On our calendar, whatever day it is on God's calendar, could be the day that Jesus comes back. Let's live like Jesus is coming back today. And let's pray.